gracious and most holy God, we hear your word. We know that you come to us through Scripture. And it is your way of reminding us about your gift, the precious gift of our beloved Savior. So be with us as we worship today, as we hear the Scripture again for our daily living in this holy season of Advent. For this we ask in your name. Amen. So the words from Isaiah 40 in the Gospel reading from the book of Mark resonate in our worldview today. Jerusalem, the city of God, remains in the crossroads not only of faith and also of history. In the last few days, it's in the news again because all of a sudden it is a flashpoint, not only of the very difficult political terrain, but also in terms of the matter of faith. We see images both in print and in digital form and cannot evade to ask the question of why Jerusalem? Why is Jerusalem so special? Because it's not only a physical place, but it is also a spiritual place. We know that the land of Israel is part of the covenant and was promised land. Well, some say that the answer really is about prophecy. And some say that God sent into motion something of the covenant predetermined premillennial ago. And so therefore, you cannot stop what God has started. Place matters. Spiritual life matters. And so when Isaiah talks about Jerusalem, it is not only about the sanctity and the sacred space. It is also about the nature of that spiritual place. So Jesus said in John 4:23 and following verses that the true worshipers will worship God in the spirit and also in truth. The Samaritan woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Now, for many of us, what does that mean? You know, because there are two holy places during the time of Jesus. Mount Gerizim, which is the holy place for the Samaritans, and Jerusalem, which is the holy place for the Jews who consider themselves to be perfect, part of the covenant. But what Jesus is saying, or the woman is saying, the Messiah I know will come. And in the end, the Messiah will explain everything to us. Others believe that what is happening today in Israel is modern history, entangled with ancient hopes and dreams of empires. Can we still make room for God? And pretty soon I'm going to show you the map, because it seems that the history of the Assyrians and the Babylonians on the march when Isaiah was writing this is again in our radar, in the political climate in which we live in. And so I had to dust off the tattered cover of my Israel history book and tried to make sense of the history of the place. Can I get a better perspective when I look at the book's ancient history? Or should I just settle in and enjoy, you know, the music that Handel put into place using Isaiah as a springboard? "Comfort ye my people," you know. "Says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem that she had paid her term, that her penalty is paid." It goes on to the part with the strings, you know, setting the stage for this music. "Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill be made low." Unless you don't have a pulse, you know, this will not resonate. But if you have a pulse and you are breathing, you know, this really gives you a goosebump, because can you imagine something that is totally inexplicable according to the book of Isaiah will become a reality? But the music, for example, doesn't attempt to tell a specific story alone. We know that when that music was written, it was in the span of 24 days, and it was first played in Dublin, in Ireland. But really, it was a gift. It was a commission for the aristocracy in England who controlled the territory. But the scripture reminds us that it weaves together passages of scripture to offer a deeper meditation during this season of anticipation. So I'm going to sketch the context of Isaiah 40 and also the context of Mark 1. I think it'll be interesting because we'll be able to understand fully the context of the scripture. And we know that the people of Israel had no king. They only had God. And at one point in their history, they decided, we want to have a king. We want to have a monarchy. We want to honor someone who will rule our land. And so David was the first king of Israel. And so the whole Israel is just one kingdom. And David died. And most of the men, mostly men, who ruled the land were disloyal to God. And so the kingdom was split into two. So there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I think I have the slide up there to help us understand. It's kind of hard to see, I know. But you see, Israel is so insignificant right somewhere there. North is Israel and south, Judah, all the way down is the southern kingdom. So it's divided between the two, in half, Jerusalem being the southern kingdom. And you will also know in this light shade of green, that's the Assyrians, you know, conquering or has conquered the territory. The Babylonians are still here, but pretty soon the Babylonians are going to encroach on this property. And later on, the Persians are nowhere in the picture yet. So later on, we will see the Persians. So the kingdom was divided into two. And if you take a look at the map, even today, it comprises of the territory of Galilee and Nazareth and also the Golan Heights. And the southern kingdom of Judah comprised the area of the present-day Jerusalem all the way down to the Dead Sea. As I had said, the Assyrians was the dominant power in Syria. The Babylonians also was emerging in power. And so eventually, in 722, the Assyrians conquered the land of Israel, but they did not go all the way to the southern kingdom. Now, historians tell us nothing as to why they stopped. And so this is where we get the term diaspora, people who were sent into exiles. So the Assyrians took the best and the brightest of that other kingdom and sent them to exile. And they were lost tribes. They were called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And they were scattered all over the world. And we never heard of them again in terms of our history. Now, Isaiah came into the picture, as well as Amos, as well as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And Isaiah said, "Comfort ye, O my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that she has paid their term." Because Israel had already experienced hardship in the war. They have crossed into the promised land. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They are done with war. They had no army. They had no one to protect them. And Isaiah basically said, "You have forgotten your covenant. You have turned away from the God that you truly honor." And Isaiah also said, "Do not trust in princes. Do not trust in chariots. Do not trust in weapons of war, because they will not help you." If you take a look at the map later on, in the southern part, Egypt was on the left-hand side. Mount Sinai is already there. But because Judah wanted some protection, they aligned with Egypt. And so the prophets of the southern kingdom warned about Assyrian might in the danger of aligning with Egypt. And so when we read the words, comfort ye, my people, the prophet was recalling that precious time that God will again speak tenderly to the people of Israel. And as I said, Judah had no army. They had been corrupted, and they were not doing the right thing. Honoring God is expressed primarily in worship, and it flows naturally, the commitment that the people were expected to give unto God was not rendered unto God. You see, these are the same qualities that is part of our identity as a people of God. God keeps coming down to us. When we hear the words of assurance, sometimes we never use that in our liturgy, in our worship today. We hear the words, "Your sins are forgiveness." But the words that they used during that time was simply, "Your sins are atoned for." You know, we have this Yom Kippur, an atonement for sins. Someone already paid for your sins. And Isaiah, in that context, was telling the people, "Your sins are paid for. You better get your act together and honor God again." And so that's what happened. The Assyrians, ready to march down, but they did not march down to Judah. But the Assyrians were really scared of the Babylonians. I think we have the slides of the Babylonian area. That's the Babylonian Empire. It was expansive, and eventually the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. You can see in the whole picture, that is a fairly big land area. And they were sent into exile. But you see, what happened when the second exile came, they were not scattered. They were sent to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and you know the story, right? "Can you sing us one of the songs of Zion?" And they said, "How can we sing the song of Zion when we are in a foreign land?" So they were weeping. They were crying. They were out in the wilderness. And this is the context wherein Isaiah said, "Comfort ye, my people. Every valley shall be exalted, and every hill made low. Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Mark's gospel comes in because this is where John came in the same vicinity, in the same wilderness, offering hope to God's people as they consider the coming disaster that will come to their land. There's a famous psychologist, Abraham Maslow, said that for those with a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. For every problem, every problem looks like a nail. But not everything, according to the scripture, involves power. Not everything involves power. It involves paying attention. It involves honoring God and worshiping God. I don't know about you, what's in your toolbox, but I have duct tape in my toolbox. You know, one time I was going to UIC, and I had my cousin with me. He was a young man. I said, "I'm going to offer you a ride," but he didn't realize that my two-car door was now a one-car door. And I patch up the right-hand side because it was smashed in an accident. You know, those duct tape can really hold, you know, for a while. And then I didn't realize that he asked to be dropped up a couple of blocks away from the UIC center. And I said, "Why?" You know. And then when I parked my car, when I went to one of these shopping area, I realized that I have a lot of space, you know, when I park my car, because no one wants to park beside my car. You know, there are times when I think about that silly thing that happened to me. You know, we have our own woundedness. We think we can fix it on our own. But I realize that when we are wounded, we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed in order to become better individuals. And I think when we take a look at the scripture about God being silent, you know, in this exile period, this is where God is saying, you know, you have an opportunity to return. While exile is not something that God desires, there are times when exile becomes a part of God's plan so that we can truly return to Him. And so Israel, Isaiah was looking at the valley and the barren landscape. John was there too for the glory of God. And I have another slide. It's the Persian. So we have the Assyrians, we have the Babylonians, and we finally have the Persians. And the Persians were actually the one under King Cyrus. And some says that when they talked about the Messiah, the king who liberated the people of Israel, some said that it was a reference to Cyrus. But I don't think that is true. We know that the one who liberated God's people is the promised Messiah, and down the line it is Jesus who is our beloved Messiah. So Cyrus the Great was the one who let the people return, the people of Israel, to go back to their own homes. And what have they discovered when they returned home? They discovered ruins, stones built upon the ruins of ancient stones. They saw burnt embers of timbers that once held the temple together. Weeds dotted the place, and God was truly absent. But you see, this is not what Isaiah had in mind. When every valley shall be exalted and hill made low. You know, this is not what they had expected. This is not what they had expected when John said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The words of the prophets were filled with profound hope. This is not what they expected. But the challenge is, we need to make room for God. And when we do, God is going to dwell, and God is pleased to dwell among His people. And that is the biblical truth. God is really pleased to dwell among His people. Yes, it is unorthodox. Yes, it is unconventional. Using angels and shepherds to be first responders to this mighty act, and all we have to do is to check the box. I read the other day, and I'm not sure whether this is true or not, that the United States Postal Service now has an app so that you will know what kind of mail you are going to get even before it is delivered in your mailbox. I thought, wow, that's something different. But that is not new. You know, when we look at the scripture today, we know that the one who is promised, that the one who is coming, is also revealed from the very beginning. And so when Isaiah says, "Comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem," he was speaking about the coming exile. But more than that, he was preparing the people that after exile, there will be an opportunity for the people to come back. And when the people come back, they are going to be a restored and a renewed people. This is truly the message for all of us this Advent. It calls us for a deeper meditation to make room for God and to make that space not only our space, but to make that space God's space. And that is why we sing, "He has come for us. There is tiding of comfort and joy." Thanks be to God. Amen.